Okay, tape students, pick up file 1 in the Bible College Library. This is our test on rapture reasons and keys. And this is a timed test. And I'm only going to give you 10 minutes. So let's see, make sure everybody has a copy. So I'll fix the clock in the back of the room. It says it isn't 7 o'clock yet, but it is. So let's say it's 7:01. We'll go by that clock in the back of the room and we'll stop at 7:11. So you only have 10 minutes.
Can we start?
Yes, go right ahead. Okay, is everybody done? Raise your hand if you need more time. Okay, give you just one more minute. Did you decide to do this? You did well. Good. You did? How did you do that?
I had 2 hours finished that I was
unaware of. Oh. Okay, the miracle man is here. Okay, time is up. Trade your paper with a neighbor. Uh-oh. There was nothing in my glass. Don't worry, just ice. Actually, in the last 2 years, we've done all kinds of things in church we've never done before, right? Here is another new one. Tape students. Okay. Okay. Everybody have a different test than your own. Check and make sure that the originator's name is on the paper and write your name in as corrector. Should I do this so the tape students can hear this? Okay. Okay, number one. 8 reasons Christians renounce the rapture. I'll try to do this and go slowly enough that you can tell which answers on your paper are the ones I'm giving you, because of course they could have them in any order. Maybe you could put a little check mark by it or something if it seems to be correct. I only want minus points in the margin though. So here we go. Number one, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Another one would be failure to distinguish rapture scriptures from second coming scriptures. Next, the error of the imminent rapture. Next, the error of the total rapture. Next, anti-rapture fads. Next, anti-rapture teachers get spirit-filled and still deny the rapture. These are the men who are believed because they're respected and have degrees. Now they're spirit-filled too, and they're teaching the charismatic Pentecostal movement that there's no rapture. Next, the parousia is always the second coming. Next, the parousia is always the rapture. Denying the rapture to avoid ridicule. Denying the partial rapture to avoid ridicule. The rapture is late date, invented by Darby. Adopting the allegorical method and denying the literal rapture. No rapture because we are in the tribulation now. Okay, those are the ones I gave in class. Anybody else have another one on your paper that you think might be right? Okay, I'll take that for parousia is always the second coming. Okay, as long as they don't have that one as another one, I'll take it. Okay, then it would be wrong. Okay, number two, 5 ways the doctrine is valuable. 1, keep saints growing toward perfection. 2, hope of escaping the tribulation. 3, informs what to do if you miss the rapture. 4, provides vision for future ministry. Or I'll take this, it provides a clear program of end time events. 5 prevents you from renouncing the rapture later. Believing in the rapture is probably a condition to be raptured. Protects you from spiritual deception and enables you to help others. Anybody else have a reason? Yes? Yes, I'll take that as prevent you from renouncing the rapture later. Okay? Yes? Okay, I'll take that as keep saints growing toward perfection. They can't have that as a separate one. Janet? Sure. I'll take that as enable you to help others. Steve? You're just reaching for Leslie? Okay. Okay, number 3. Page 2. Don't laugh. I was teaching in this one class, and we had two people in the class that had a real strong spiritual connection with each other. And the Lord was really moving between these two people all the time. And spiritual things were happening, you know, between them and the Lord all the time. And I can't remember what I was talking about, but I was on some subject and I said, and if your father was rich, like God is rich, you know, you could have anything you want. And God is like that, or something like that. And then I just pointed to that person and I said, if your dad was rich and you could have anything you'd want, what would you want? And she goes, Bob. Yes? I'm sorry, I didn't understand all the words you said. Yes? Okay, I'll take that as keeps the Christians growing toward perfection. Okay? It's a correct answer. As long as they don't have another one that says it motivates you to grow to perfection. Okay, no, then I won't take it. Mark it wrong because they're using the same reason twice. Yes?
Allows us to escape death in tribulation or possibly backsliding.
Okay, that's correct. Provides hope of escaping the tribulation. Okay, any other ones? Okay, page 2. I will write these on the board and read them to the tape students. These can be in any order, of course. They are time key, pronoun key, context key, term key, purpose key, impact key, event key, location key, motion key, sequence key, precedent key, and typological key. Any questions on someone who wrote a synonym or something, Steve?
Word.
A word key? I'll take that for a term key. Okay, any others? Okay, if not, it's 100 points total. Subtract from 100 and write the plus score on the top of the paper. Don't just give me minus 8. Give me 92. And if you haven't written the number yet, write it in the middle. Leave me the upper corner to put the grade in.
For number 1, we accept anti-rapture
users. Yeah, anti-rapture teachers get spirit-filled, sure. Yes? Right, that's, I'll take that as the rapture is post-apostolic, invented by Darby. It's late date. That's the correct answer. Yes, that is no rapture because we're in the tribulation now. Yes? I'll take that. That's a correct answer. People renounce the rapture because they become convinced post-trib is true. That's what that's saying. Theologically, somebody convinced them that they have to go through the tribulation. I'll take that. Say that again. Oh, okay. That's renouncing it to avoid ridicule. Okay, so as long as they don't have that as a separate answer, it's a correct answer. Okay, any other questions?
I have a question, but I would have to read the other four when I went to the class.
Why? Just read me. Read it to me.
I wrote, satisfies natural curiosity and inside events. Now, which one did you say, if you had one similar to that?
You're saying why it's valuable?
Yeah.
Yeah, satisfies your curiosity. That's a correct answer. I'll take that. Okay.
Because some people don't want to run with God. They those who got the like those who got the spirit built in the inner church.
No, that's not renouncing the rapture. If they stayed in their dead church, they never believed in it.
They got spirit built in their dead church.
Right, but if in your dead church you didn't believe in the rapture, and then you got spirit filled and stayed in your church, that's not renouncing the rapture. See what I mean?
Yeah.
That's not a correct answer. Okay, everybody done? Pass your papers in. Show it to the originator so they see their score. Raise your hand if you got 100. Good. That's good. Yes, hand in your assignments too. Make sure you sign for all 3 hours tonight. And then take out your notebooks. We're going to study methods of interpreting prophecy. For tape students, I want you to write PM on every paper you turn in to me. Okay, so write PLD PM because I also have an AM class and I need to be able to keep your papers separated. You have two assignments to turn in?
File.
Rapture allegations and then your file on the keys. Assignment on rapture keys. Okay, now take out your notes on methods of interpreting Bible prophecy. We are on section A, Introduction to Eschatology, and we are at the point where I want to define our terms. I have learned, studying non-Christian cults, that one of the characteristics of them is doctrinal ambiguity. You'll find that Christian ministers do not teach doctrinal ambiguity. Some of them do that are not careful, but on the other hand, being born again and spirit-filled and having the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, they usually avoid ambiguity. In fact, they don't like it. They're uncomfortable with it. They'd rather be clear and explain exactly what they mean by things and give you scriptures which support their beliefs. That's what I want to do. I want to avoid doctrinal ambiguity. And so, in order to deal systematically with the doctrine of the rapture, we're going to start with first things first. And I'll tell you what I mean by the words we're going to use. So, we must define these four terms. They all relate to the doctrine of the rapture. So we begin with the rapture itself. We define it as the catching away of the saints before the great tribulation. The catching away or catching up of the saints, maybe we should say to Jesus Christ, the catching up of the saints to Christ before the great tribulation. The catching up of the saints to Christ before the great tribulation. Now, proof that it's pre-trib will come later. And I'm not going to use circular reasoning here, so relax. It involves Christians literally caught up into the air to meet Jesus Christ. There are a number of aspects of it. We have 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, which says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So we say this teaches Christians literally caught up into the air to meet Christ. But it also includes a resurrection of the dead in Christ. Now, I believe I explained to you last week what the text means when it says, "For the dead in Christ shall rise first." Remember how I said it means they rise from the dead first. It does not mean they rise into the air first. If rise meant rise into the air, then the statement that the dead shall rise would mean that unresurrected dead people's bodies would rise into the air while still dead. Because it says, the dead shall rise, which means they would rise while being dead, up into the sky, and you'd have these dead bodies going together with we which are alive and remain. Nobody believes that, and yet that's what it says, if rise means rise into the air. So rise doesn't mean that, it means rise from the dead. And then we have Christ present in the air at the rapture. He does not return visibly to the earth. The rapture can be defined as that which happened to Enoch, Elijah, and Christ. So we have some precedent here. We have the examples of other men who were raptured. You have Enoch, and his scriptures are Genesis 5:24 and Hebrews 11:5. So when we say rapture, we mean that which happened to Enoch. And that which happened to Elijah, 2 Kings 2:11, says that he was bodily caught up way into heaven. And third, Jesus Christ, and the scripture for him is Acts 1:9-11, commonly referred to as the ascension, but nonetheless it is a rapture in the sense that he's bodily caught away up into the sky. So this is an actual, literal bodily removal from earth to heaven. Now, it also includes the changing of saints' bodies from corruptible to incorruptible bodies, and from mortal to immortal bodies. So, the scripture for that is 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. And so it says, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so we are changed from corruptible to incorruptible and from mortal to immortal. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. So the changing of our bodies to eternal bodies is also part of the process of rapture. Now the word rapture itself comes from the Latin language, not the Greek. English dictionaries say that the verb rapture means to be transported by lofty emotion or ecstasy. To be transported by lofty emotion or ecstasy.
That is one meaning of the term rapture. And then the second meaning is to be caught away in body or spirit, or to be transported from one location to another, comma, especially heaven. Or maybe we should say especially earth, from earth to heaven.
So English dictionaries will give you two meanings for the word rapture in English. We're talking about the verb form now, to be raptured. To be raptured means to be transported by lofty emotion or ecstasy. And so you'll see this writing in romance novels. They use the word rapture. And rapture means it means ecstasy. It means carried away with deep emotional feelings of love or glory or ecstasy in some way. Or it means a literal bodily catching away. To be caught away in body or to be caught away in spirit. It means to transport a person from one place to another place, especially from earth to heaven. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary says that our usage of rapture, which is the second one here, is rare. They say that in the English language, the first meaning is basically what the word means in modern usage, and this usage, carrying somebody bodily from earth up to heaven, is rare. Now, we say it's rare because the world is sinners and they don't talk about the rapture. They don't know about it, and they all live ungodly, and therefore none of them are raptured. So they don't know about it, they don't talk about it. It is rare in usage. Today, the word in secular usage basically means great joy or ecstasy. But there is a real meaning of rapture that's a modern dictionary definition. That's this one right here. That's the sense that we mean rapture. So we say it means the catching away of the saints to Christ before the great tribulation. Now, the rapture includes Old Testament saints as well as New Testament ones. Many pre-tribulationists dispute this today. I believe I've explained dispensationalism, haven't I? Where I have said that those who believe in dispensational theory teach that only the sixth dispensation, the church age, is raptured. It includes all the dead and all the living, and they are evacuated off the planet so God can get back to doing what He's really trying to do. And that is have a literal kingdom here with the Messiah as king and everyone following Him and loving Him. They argue that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says only the dead, quote, in Christ, close quote, are taken. It says the dead in Christ are taken. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And they say no one from the Old Testament was in Christ. They say people in the Old Testament are put into Christ by New Testament water baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, He that has been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. And they say, Old Testament people were never baptized with New Testament Christian baptism, and therefore they were never put into the body of Christ. The pre-tribulationists who say these things are called dispensationalists. Now, we've already covered the dispensationalists a little bit. These are theologians who dissect the plan of God into seven segments. And the argument is that only people from the sixth dispensation are raptured. No one else is. Some go so far as to say that God's real purpose is the earthly reign of Christ during the millennium. The church age is a parenthesis or interruption. They teach that when Israel rejected the Messiah, God resorted temporarily to Plan B, the church. And that is not really His will. He's using the Gentiles today to provoke the Jews to jealousy, and then eventually He will graft literal national Israel back in again when they repent and accept Christ at the second coming. So the purpose of the rapture is to end the church age, to totally get rid of this parenthesis in the plan of God, so God can do what He's really trying to do, have Christ rule over everything. In order to accomplish this removal, God plans to rapture the church in toto. Now, the complication is that there are a lot of dead Christians here as well as live ones. So the rapture includes the resurrection of every dead Christian from the cross, A.D. 30, till the day of the rapture. Then, once all these Christians are alive, God raptures the whole company. According to this system, the rapture ends God's program for the church. And once the church is gone, God resumes his program for national Israel and the Messiah, Jesus. This is dispensationalism in its purest form. Now you'll notice that it teaches a total rapture. It must. It teaches every born-again Christian goes. Notice also that it must have the rapture occur in the seventh or last church age, Laodicea. Remember how we teach there are seven church ages? You got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Laodicea is the last one. And so we say, if this theory is right, the rapture has to occur right there in the Laodicean church age rather than the Philadelphia church age. There is no church age after the rapture, according to the dispensational theory. Now we say this contradicts Revelation 3:10. Because Revelation 3:10 is a rapture scripture as admitted by all forms of rapturists that I know of. Those who believe in a pre-trib, those who believe in a mid-trib, those who believe in a post-trib. Every rapture category that I know of uses Revelation 3:10 as a rapture scripture. And yet that rapture scripture is promised to the Philadelphia church age. So you have the Laodicean church age after the rapture. Now that fits better with a partial rapture theory than it does with a total rapture, doesn't it? You see how that would fit? Because you'd have not everybody whose church is raptured. None of these people are, for example. They exist after the rapture and they don't go. In fact, I believe they exist on the day of the rapture and don't go. So the point I am making is that the rapture includes Old Testament saints as well as New Testament ones. Dispensationalists say that it doesn't. Now let me give you some arguments that support the conclusion that Old Testament people are included in the rapture. A couple of these are not real strong, but I'll give them to you anyway. There's a couple of strong ones and a couple of weaker ones. Number one, it is an assumption that the only way to get into Christ is through New Testament water baptism. It is an assumption to teach that the only way to get into Christ is through New Testament water baptism. See, if you have the statement, New Testament baptism puts you into Christ, and you say, therefore, there's no other way to get into Christ. That's not necessarily true. There might be other means for other groups of people to get put into Christ. The statement, this puts you into Christ, therefore there's no other way, is like saying, this freeway puts you into Los Angeles, therefore there's no other way. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. The statement that one does not prove another one doesn't. It proves that one does. Now, I'm not saying there is. I'm just saying they can't prove their conclusion by that argument. Old Testament saints are included in Christ, I believe, not because they are baptized into Christ, but because they obeyed the Old Testament system by faith. Now, argument number two. Old Testament saints were in Christ because nobody will get to heaven without being in Christ. Here's what I believe about this. I believe that it is Jesus Christ who saves people. And I believe there's no other way and nobody else who saves anybody. Anyone who claims to get to heaven any other way than through Christ is a robber and a thief, the Bible teaches. John 10:1 says that you cannot come up any other way than through the door, Jesus Christ. And John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. And so I say the Old Testament saints must be in Christ in at least some sense in order to be in heaven. Because nobody gets to heaven unless they come through Jesus Christ. God wants to gather together all things under one head. Now, let me give you the scripture for that. God wants to gather together all things under one head. That is Christ. Under one head, and that is Christ. And the scripture for that is Ephesians 1:10. I've given you scriptures that show Old Testament people must be in Christ. Ephesians 1:10. This one says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. He gathers all things together in Him. This verse has the longest Greek word in the New Testament. And I can't even remember what it is. It's so hard to pronounce. It has the word ana in it. It has the word kephale, which is the word head. It has heis, which is one. It has the word gather, which I'm not sure what the form of that Greek word is here, but there's this giant Greek word. Do you have a Greek New Testament there, Mike? Is that what you're looking up? Oh, do you? It's like anakephalosasthai or something. It's this real long Greek word. It has about 25 letters in it. And this one word means...
I can spell it for you.
Oh, spell it.
A-N-A-K-E-P-H-A-L-A-I-O-S-A-S-T-H-A-I.
Anakephalosasthai. Yeah, that's it. Anakephalosasthai. And it means to gather together under one head. It's all one word, and it means to gather together under one head. And so God wants to take everything and gather everything all together under one head, Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that that includes the Old Testament saints too, not just the New Testament ones. Because it says in the verse, listen carefully, that He might gather together under one head all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. Now remember when Christ led captivity captive, Ephesians 4, 8-10? The scripture says that when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. Now you and I both know that at the ascension, He was not bringing souls and spirits of dead New Testament Christians, because there weren't any. The church began on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension. So the ascension occurs before there's any dead New Testament Christians. When Jesus takes the souls and spirits of the righteous dead to heaven, those are Old Testament righteous saints, not New Testament ones. Now, this scripture says that God's will is to gather together under one head all things in Christ, including all the things that are in heaven. That means the Old Testament people. And then he says, even in Him. So they are in Christ, because they're in Him. All things. That would include the souls and spirits of the righteous dead from the Old Testament. They're in Christ. Ephesians 1:10 says so plainly. A few other scriptures would be Ephesians 2:14 to 22. That one talks about the Jews and the Gentiles being united together as one body in Christ. Hebrews 11:40, which says, they without us are not made perfect. In other words, they're incomplete without us. And so I believe that the Old Testament saints were in Christ, because nobody will get to heaven without being in Christ. God wants everything. Everybody from the Old Testament, everybody from the New Testament, they all consist of one body in Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head over all of them. Otherwise, you have a whole bunch of Old Testament people. Who's going to reign over them in heaven? Who? Christ. Nobody else. Isn't he going to reign over everybody? He has to. They have to be in him. Unless God appoints somebody else over them, but I don't see that anywhere. Okay, number three. The dispensational theory can be disproved. Yes?
I just wanted to offer one other scripture from 1 Peter 3:20, when it says he went down to Sheol to preach to the souls, that even says they were souls that lived in the time of Noah.
Yes, that's another good scripture, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:20, that one says souls from the days of Noah. And so there's others that are associated with Christ, and those are Old Testament ones, not New Testament ones. Okay, number three. The dispensational theory can be disproved. Therefore, the theory that only New Testament believers are raptured is disproved. Now, we're talking about only New Testament believers are raptured. I'm saying this. If you can disprove dispensationalism as a whole, that shows that only New Testament believers are raptured is not necessarily true. Now, to be frank, disproving dispensationalism as a whole does not disprove that one point, which would be only New Testament people go. Because you could disprove dispensationalism, you could say there's not seven dispensations. That doesn't really prove, though, that only New Testament believers go. It wouldn't disprove that. But it disproves the aspect that only New Testament believers are raptured because they are the sixth dispensation. It does disprove that part of it. You follow me? It disproves the aspect that only New Testament believers go because they are the sixth dispensation that God must remove in order to commence the seventh dispensation, which is what they are saying. That's a little bit complicated. Raise your hand if you didn't understand it. I'll go over it one more time.
I have a question.
Yes?
Well, we're talking about rapture, and we're talking about all born-again Christians. And I'm having a difficult time with this because you're talking about Old Testament saints.
Yes.
But not every saint in the Old Testament.
That's right.
Is going to be in the rapture.
That's right.
And so I'm trying to distinguish what Old Testament saints are going to be in the rapture and what Old Testament saints aren't going to be in the rapture, but they will be in heaven for all eternity.
Okay, well, I can't make that judgment.
True.
You know, I can't give you names.
True.
I can, you know, we can talk. What's that? Yeah, ask the Pope, you know. No, I'm just kidding. The problem with the Pope is he's supposed to know all this stuff, but he never writes any of it down. You know? Yeah, the Pope should write some books. You know, we've been waiting for some papal books, but if he really does have the power to interpret the Bible infallibly, he should just write a commentary and settle all theological controversies once and for all. But to my knowledge, no pope has ever written a Bible commentary on even one book of the Bible. Now, I've never checked that, but I heard a Baptist preacher say that once, and it might be true. I don't know. Okay. Okay, well, let's see. That's a hard question. The answer would be the ones that qualify are taken, and the ones that don't qualify are not taken. And I'm not sure I could give you a list of qualifications. You know,
I guess I asked the question improperly or wrongly because that's not really what I'm asking. I'm not
asking
for distinguishment.
Okay.
Rather, why don't you go ahead and explain it again for those who raised their hand and
Okay, Mike?
I think I know his question is that there's the bride.
Yes.
The bride is going to return with Jesus.
Yes.
To reign in the millennium.
Yes.
And the bride will be made up of Old Testament and New Testament saints.
Correct.
Now, not every Old Testament saint is going to be in the bride and return in the millennium, but they will live in heaven and earth, and they'll come in the great white throne judgment.
That's correct.
And so, I guess there's no way of saying who in the Old Testament was in the bride and who wasn't, no more than there is to say who in the New Testament is going to be raptured.
That's right.
Other than God's putting upon the heart.
That's right. It's God's decision, God's judgment, God's election. Election means choosing. And so it's up to God. Now, he says the bride is my choice one. The word choice means chosen. And so that choice is up to God. He knows. I don't know. No one knows.
But if an Old Testament saint was not in the bride, then he wouldn't, when it says the dead in Christ shall rise first.
That's right.
An Old Testament saint wouldn't rise at that time.
Correct.
He would wait until after the morning to be given a glorified body.
Precisely. The resurrection and the catching away are both partial. Okay? So when I say Old Testament people go, I mean the ones that qualify go, just like when I say New Testament people go. Okay? Now, let me see if I can state this argument one more way. What I'm doing is I'm giving reasons why Old Testament people can go. Okay? The teaching is no Old Testament people can go. No Old Testament people can go. And only New Testament believers will go. Okay, that's what we're refuting. Now, as an argument against that, I'm going to say this. The entire dispensational theory can be disproved. Therefore, now here's my conclusion. I'm assuming this is a premise. Now, you'd have to do it in order to prove that you really can do it, but I believe you can do it. Therefore, let me write over here so you can read it. Therefore, the idea that only New Testament believers are raptured because they are the sixth dispensation is wrong. In other words, if you disprove the whole theory, then they can't use this argument anymore. They can't say, the New Testament people are the sixth dispensation, and we must rapture this group of people so that God may now commence the seventh and next dispensation. They've lost that argument. You follow me? Okay. Number four. Here's a strong argument. The first three that I gave you are weak. Well, the second one is strong because of Ephesians 1:10. This is a strong argument here. Old Testament people have been raptured. Okay? Now they're teaching no Old Testament people can go. Only New Testament people can go. Well, my reply is Old Testament people have been raptured. Therefore, there is precedent for the rapture of Old Testament people. We have Enoch, Elijah, Christ, and probably those raised with Christ who came out of their graves after his resurrection. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that seems reasonable to me. So, I say we have some precedent for the rapture of Old Testament people. They cannot teach that it is impossible because it has already happened. Number five, there are obvious Old Testament exceptions. There are obvious Old Testament exceptions. Okay, we'll stop there and take a 5-minute break. Yes?